Brother Luther has asked that we would read from Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 10. I would just make two brief comments here from verses 5 and 6. And one is that the more clearly we see God, the more clearly we see ourselves. And the more highly we esteem God, the less we esteem ourselves. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 10. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let's kneel together in prayer.
I want to thank you, first of all, for your prayers for this service. It's a privilege for my wife and I to be here again this day, although I'm starting to think maybe you'd like me to stay home soon. I've been out this way quite a few times, but I, in light of some of the encouraging times sending Neil and your missionary emphasis, I felt I had to make room for this time today. I asked Brother Sam Castle to take my turn at home. But as I say that, I just pray that our brother's prayer would be answered on our behalf. Thank you, Adam, for sharing. I'm starting to see why the Lord led me in the way that he did. If you remember when Lauren shared his message the night of the commissioning, he said something about worship. And I was thinking I'd like to call him and see what he said exactly, but I didn't do that. Our title of the message this morning, How Worship Should Change Us. Now you might think that's a little bit different, but my prayer is this morning that before we're finished, you'll understand. I'm also aware there are some ministers and older ones here this morning probably heard how many missionary messages over the years. And I think it's a challenge sometimes when you hear something a lot of times to be fresh and keep the burden that you first had. And then I also thought possibly there are some young people that are still trying to get awake. Did you ever hear the saying, you can't soar with the eagles in the morning if you hoot with the owls of night? I'll just let that nugget, you can maybe prepare better the next time. I'll just leave that with you this morning. There's a hymn that's in our hymn, no, I didn't check to see if it's yours, that I really like. The emphasis is taken from John chapter 4 when it says, Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that cannot satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, Draw from my well that never shall run dry. The chorus says, Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, Feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. As we look at this portion of scripture this morning that our brother read, I'd like to just back up a little bit and just say that when we do as this woman at the well did, and we come to worship, it becomes life-changing. And by God's help, we want to notice some areas where this has happened. I think too many times we come with our cups full. In fact, as I thought about that, there's a reference, I believe it's in Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 and 25. Acts 17, 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So I'm suggesting if we come with our cups full, there needs to be some adjusting. But on the other hand, Psalms 42 and verse 1 and 2 suggest, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Whereas we can come full, there is a place where we need to really be thirsty. And we put that cup up, it might seem like it's really empty. I believe this morning God is honored when people know that they will die of hunger and thirst unless they have God. Nothing is going to give satisfaction to their sinful, aching hearts besides God. I think there's an emphasis today when it comes to worship. It comes kind of subtly, like we think we have to give something to God. There's an emphasis in some places of worship where we have all these high-tech things and big screens, and you know, we have to do a lot of things to worship. And we have to do it really well. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we sing, I think we should do it well and those kind of things. But I think subtly, if we're not careful, we think that we have to offer something from God. The excellency of how we do it with all kinds of, as I suggested. The essence of worship is a deep heart satisfaction in Him with the conviction that our bowing down seeking Him is why we're coming together. And I'd like, if I have a goal this morning, Brother Adam gave a definition of a missionary. There's one thing I'd like to share, and I hope to do it a couple of times during this message. There's a definition of worship that I think fits really well, and I want to connect this thought of mission and worship together. And as I said, worship is a posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding of what it really means to love and serve God. Posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding what it really means to love and to serve God. I believe we can see that and get a hold of that. It's going to make a big difference of how we view missions. See, this morning, we can kind of get used to a certain routine, and if we aren't careful, we lose the wonder. And if we aren't careful, the expectancy. And somehow, sometimes the more we know, sometimes the less we worship. Someone said it this way, we're more impressed with the discovery of the light switch than the one who has created light. It's sort of like if you would go to a popular tourist attraction. First time you go there, you're very alert. You listen to what the tour guide says, and you hang on every word, and if they're really good, they draw you into the historical situation, and we're thrilled. But I think most of us know that if we go back And say we go back 20 times and hear the same guide share the same message. After a while, you know her name. You know what she's going to say next. And you might even get a little drowsy after a while. Is that a challenge for us in worship? We know a little bit what to expect, who's going to read when and where. And we know the order of service. And if we're not careful, we lose the expectancy. When I look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 through 25, people were changing their focus. They worshiped the creation versus the Creator. But I believe this morning, if we truly worship, it will change us. I would like to begin by sharing a true story that illustrates just how worship can change us. At least, I think we'll begin to see the foundation of change. Some years ago, as I understood it, a professor of Moody Bible Institute was sharing what a very personal story of his life. In fact, it was still pretty tender, and he speaks of how he was recently married and how they had such a good relationship, and his wife had gone on a trip, and she was returning, and his mother-in-law went with them to the airport to pick her up. And as the plane landed, it pulled up in the jetway, and as the plane did, all of a sudden they saw some ambulance come out and go to the back part of the plane, and persons from these vehicles were running up the back stairway. Well, the professor's focus was on the front of the plane because he was looking for his wife to get all of his off the plane. And all of a sudden, his mother-in-law clasped his arm and pointed to the stretcher that was removed from the back door of the airplane. And on the stretcher, obviously, was a body covered with a white sheet. But that was not all that was there. Hanging from the stretcher was a purse that his mother-in-law recognized as the wife of the professor. A few moments later, their names were called on the loudspeaker, and in shock, they were informed that shortly before the plane landed, his wife had a fatal heart attack. Now, how does one respond to news so shocking? The professor says that the cards, the letters, the phone calls, the embraces, the love of friends all played what he said was a very important part in helping him through this and help him survive. But this is what he said, what kept him going more than anything else was my confidence in the character of God. I would like to take us to the oldest book in the scripture, as I understand it, in Job chapter 1. When I look at Job chapter 1, a very great test in the life of Job. His oxen and asses had been taken away from him by the Sabaeans. Many of his servants had been slain with the edge of the sword. The fire of God has consumed the sheep, the shepherds who had the charge of them. The camels, the Chaldeans had stolen and slain the keepers. The house of the oldest son in which Job's sons and daughters were feasting had been hit by a great wind and was fallen down, crushing the young men in its ruins. And what we have here is a very picture of desolation. For Job, this had to be an absolute test of his character. And I simply ask us this morning, what would we have done? I like to read verses 20 through 22 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, you know, we can look at Job chapter 2, and you can see what took place there. And I look at verse 7 to see the battle, the test that was going on. I want to say this morning that I do not understand all that is being said and recorded by Job's friends. And you read what his wife said in Job chapter 2, verse 9. But there is something that I believe we need to see, and that is how worship should change us. In Job chapter 42. Job 1, verse 1 said Job was a perfect and upright man. One of the observations, and I do not pretend to understand all that is said in Job, but he, as I understand and study this portion of Scripture, is that Job somehow lost sight of the character of God himself. Now, have you heard Brother Jeff read verses 5 and 6? I believe when we look at these verses, we see Job discovering his creator, his designer, his revealer, his comforter, his mediator, and his restorer. I ask us this morning, what made the difference? Where did Job change? When you read the book of Job and all the things that he asked and said, it's so easy to read these two verses. When I read verse 5, the scripture says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's like getting secondhand information. You know, we could talk to someone and they share some things with us. Maybe our parents tell us some of the things that took place or some of the things they experienced. Maybe a teacher in school told us something, we learned something. Maybe a preacher shares something from the pulpit, or maybe we read a book or we read it from the Bible. We have heard certain truths about God, but it's more intellectual and external, but it does little to change us internally. When I see the second half of verse 5, but now mine eye seeth thee, after all the listening to his friends and how they challenged him, asking God's questions. Someone said after God asked Job 79 questions, not one of them is about himself. He says, but now mine eye seeth thee. Whereas Job heard some things, now he truly saw God in his vision, in his soul, and has arrived at a true picture of the character of God and being all-powerful. Holy, wise, just, loving. And we immediately discover Job as what was self-righteous one lying in the dust and in ashes. Wherefore, because of who you are, he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we look at back Job chapter 2, verse 8, he literally is in the ashes, sitting on the ash pile, scraping himself with a potsherd. And I ask this morning, do we understand the change in Job's life? Before he was passing judgment, at least he was making statements. And I find when I read the book of Job, it's hard in relation to what is said in chapter 42 to put it all together. But when you come to this place to see how he has a deeper understanding of God. But when we know God, when we thirst after God, when we see him, it produces a new view of self. And can I read that definition of worship again? Worship is a posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding of what it really means to love and to serve God. And this came about through intense bodily affliction. I came across a statement of someone who said, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in the world, everything that has enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or otherwise. I like what one said about Job's experience. Those who know God personally and understand the cross are better able to find help in the dark night of the soul than those who merely tackle their problems philosophically. Sort of like Job's three friends. We sing a song sometimes. I'm not sure we're always aware of what it really is saying to us. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith with him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, he doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, he doeth all things well. When I look at the latter part of the portion of scripture the brother Jeff read, it's very interesting. When you look at verse 9, the latter part says, the Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That is a posture of worship when we see the love of God. How should worship change us as a church? And here's where we want to start to make some application, having laid the foundation. With all the emphasis today in various types of worship experiences, such as traditional and contemporary, and how should worship change us this morning? If you would, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's a few verses that we like to read here that I think helps us. The context is, of course, the use and misuse of the gifts. And when I look at verse 25, there is this tendency sometimes in worship to exalt self. And I like the emphasis that Brother Jeff shared there in relation to Job 42, 5 and 6. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, let me begin with verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. But here's the portion of scripture. In light of some of the things that were going on, verse 25 says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You see the change? Whereas they were possibly exalting self, they get to the realization where real worship is, and they're falling on their face before God. I believe here is a people that is one who just do not hear of God, but they now see him with their own eyes. I believe this morning, when people see the transformation in our lives, it will prove that he is good and perfect, acceptable God. In fact, this morning, I like the challenge and the thought of missions and the emphasis of mission as a body of believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. They come in and look at your assembly, and they see how you worship, how you conduct yourself. It should be so, make them so thirsty as the example of Jesus that it draws them to Jesus himself. And that is a real challenge as they see changed life as disciples of Jesus Christ. There's another reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. The scripture says, but we all with open face, beholding as it were, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the context of those verses are in verses 2 and 5 and verse 6, where it talks about our lives as being an epistle, known and read of all men. When they see that, lifting up a true disciple, it will draw them unto Jesus. We're changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Are you aware this morning that whatever you look at a lot has the ability to change us? If you concentrate in something very much, it will move us. We become like what we worship. I was meditating on this concept of worship, how it should change us, and thinking of missions. And am I safe in saying this morning that one of the areas of teaching of being a disciple of Christ that's been a challenge, at least I think it is for White Oak, when we look at the area of separation in the church? It causes some disagreement, doesn't it, as to exactly where we stand. But I was challenged this morning, you know, if we just concentrate on that doctrine and say, this is what you got to do, this is where we need to stand, would it make a difference at all this morning? If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the teaching there. If you go down over those verses, it has a definite teaching about separation. Would it help at all if we go to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when the scripture says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having seen God and what he really likes, this teaching would not be, I believe, near as difficult. There's another area that we talked about, we want to see some practical application, and that is in the area of the ministry of evangelism. I really appreciated, Adam, the definition of a missionary and where you took that and brought us to this place. But when you see sometimes we talk about evangelism and mission, as a church, we can get all enthused, say, have a seminar or have classes, and we can go through all these details, but we're not really convinced. Nothing really changes. See how many are under membership rolls, and could we do better, and, you know, have all this emphasis. I would like for us to go to the prophet Isaiah, and I felt a real confirmation in my spirit when Brother Adam and others have looked back to Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 6, what was the real impetus of missions for Isaiah? Most of us are familiar, and sometimes this text is used as a text for missions, evangelism. When I look at Isaiah, what do we learn about his experience? Isaiah saw the Lord as a king sitting on the throne, his train, the symbol of dignity and glory, just filled the place. And I try to visualize this as the glory of God came down and filled that temple. It talks about the threshold of the temple vibrates with the sound, and it's as if it were descending to mingle with the ascending incense of prayer that filled the house. And it's given to Isaiah that as he was given the work to preaching as a prophet to announce, among other things, the coming of Messiah. As I see it this morning, it was first of all important for Isaiah to have an infinite picture of the glory and the holiness of God. What happens is he becomes very much aware of his own sin and how good God looks on sin. In verse 5 of Isaiah 6 says, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Could it be this morning, as missionaries Or we, even as ascending church, are saying, send me, before they're saying, woe is me, for I'm undone. As I thought about this, as leaders, as fathers, and we're sending our children, if we don't have, as was suggested before this, the complete blackness of sin before us, we're not going to be the missionaries that we should be, as we should be. I challenge you, as Brother Adam said as well, I feel the same, unless we keep this before us, we need to be changed in our area of worship. I see this in Peter, Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when he had the miraculous catch of fish, it hit him so hard. What really took place, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognized the glory of God, and his response in worship, it changed him. And I believe as a church, when we truly worship God, we will be changed and prepared for the work of evangelism. There's one more area I'd like to look at, and that we notice Job's experience, how it changed him, how worship changes us in view of separation. We saw Isaiah's experience and how it prepared him for evangelism. Lastly, missions must also be come out of a worship as the change us as the Spirit of God. Now, you remember Abraham when he was told to leave to a land that he didn't know? You can go to Acts chapter 7, and it talks about how he left. But the thing that I see with Abraham, he knew God. God spoke to him as his friend. He had God before him. Even though he didn't know where he was going, he had a clear picture of God. And that is an example that we want to lift up. Same with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, his experience was that he had this vision of God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. The scripture says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Ran an account of those who reached out to those in the communist countries. This was some decades ago, and they gave some various details of how they conducted the meeting. And as I understand it, in the room, around the outside, they had icons or pictures of former leaders of communism. And this was a question and answer period, and you know how it is sometimes. The questions were starting to be the same, and the speaker just was starting to really feel his need, and he wasn't sure how to proceed next. And then he said to them, he said, I think we need to pray. And when the preacher prayed, a sobering silence and recognition that they were in the presence of someone greater. My understanding is when they were finished, there wasn't an eye that was not watering for the words that were spoken. Before they left that city, they had an opportunity to talk to some who were at the meeting again. And they said, we didn't go back to our rooms until early in the morning. The leader in charge of the service said, it was the prayer to God that gave them the hint of what worship was all about. The one who prayed, prayed in such a way that you could tell he knew God. Brothers and sisters, this morning, how does that sound like when you pray and you know God? And here were these leaders, they heard the prayer. Some received Jesus Christ. They were challenged because someone knew God in prayer. This morning, as we come to the close of this message, as we look at the experience of Job, evangelism and missions, having first seen God, one of the things that challenges me as a message or a challenge on missionary Sunday like this is that not everybody's going to go on the foreign field, but I think most of us, as was suggested, we have opportunities to reach out to those next to us. Oftentimes, the most best opportunities are those we work with day after day. As a question comes up, that we can answer it. Maybe as we see God and we worship Him, we'll open our bank account in a way that we didn't do it before because we have seen God. Could it mean that it would give a new insight in our prayer life? Maybe even change our lifestyle, downsize. Again, it was suggested, when we see the need of others, having seen God, we might sell some things we don't need. How many of you have plunked down $1,000 in a missions offering? And I'm not suggesting what you should give. I don't know, the offering was taken already, but the thing that I see this morning is, many times we'll plunk $30,000 for a vehicle, think nothing of it. But when we see God and how He so loved the world, we're His ambassadors. Are we ready to respond in that way? Lord willing, this evening, we want to develop just a little bit more what God has laid on your heart. May God help us all as we see God in worship, that it will in fact change us. Worship is a posture of life that takes its primary purpose, the understanding of what it really means to love and to serve God.
If you're able, we would ask that you would stand for prayer and closing at this time.